The Bible says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And let me finish by reading verses 19 and 20 also. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And I want to give special emphasis to verse 12. And in so many words, the translation of verse 12 from the Authorized Version to modern day conversation, Paul is saying that everything is permissible, but not everything is helpful. And this morning I would like to preach to you a topical message on a subject I have not directly addressed from this pulpit before, but a subject I feel worthy of our time and attention and have for a long time. And the subject I am referring to is the subject of our smartphones. Should we take the altar call now? Most of us own a smartphone and use it daily, or we are related to somebody who owns one and uses it daily. The little device, whatever brand yours is, that we call the smartphone, has only been around for 13 short years and is rapidly advancing with new features every year. And this little digital device can do everything. It tells us the weather. It provides us with the most updated news. It can take and store thousands of beautiful pictures. It can also store thousands of songs and videos. It tells us the time. It counts how many steps we take in a day. It can also help monitor our heart rate. It displays digital coupons to be used in stores and restaurants. It is a calculator. It is a level. It is a wallet, a flashlight, and a dictionary. You can read millions of digital books on it. You can check your email on it. You can order groceries on it. You can deposit checks to your bank on it. And it can provide you with maps. It can give you audible directions as you travel using GPS. You can text message other people with it. You can video call people with it all over the world. And sometimes we even use it to talk to others on the phone. And in many ways, this device that we call a smartphone has made life easier. And who can deny this? How did we manage to travel and get around without Siri speaking to us GPS directions? Sometimes I wonder, as we did visitation here in the desert years ago, before our smartphones, we depended upon Thomas Guide and these other maps. And I'm thinking, how did we ever manage? How did we get lost far in the desert? It's a blessing in many ways. and to think about the time and the money that our smartphones save. Whereas 13 years ago, you wore a watch to tell the time. You had a stash of CDs in your living room and in your car if you wanted to listen to music. You carried around your camera and or camcorder to record that special event. You had an alarm clock next to your bed, and you carried a notebook around, some of you, a calculator, pens in your purse, and this device takes away all of that. This little device takes up less space, and it costs less than purchasing all those items together. I mean, do the cost before you purchase a camera and a camcorder and a watch and an alarm clock, and now you have it on this device, which is only a couple hundred dollars. And I love the fact that I can take pictures and send them to family in an instant. I love the fact that we can video call people anytime, anywhere. It's a blessing that I can see our missionaries face to face through Skype and FaceTime. It's a blessing being far away from parents and grandparents for them to have interactions with our kids through these video calls. And I profit greatly as a preacher from having on my device at all times a Bible and Bible commentaries and an app that records notes. As I think about thoughts and sermons throughout the week, I can jot down those thoughts, and wherever I am, I'm studying and preparing for Sunday and Wednesday. In fact, I have over 2,000 notes on my phone from over the years, and I would say 80% of them are thoughts that are helping me prepare for preaching. I am very helped by my wife sending me pictures of exact items she wants me to pick up at the store. Often I tell her as she sends me to the store, text me a picture exactly so I don't get the wrong thing. It's a blessing. And I could go on and on about the various ways that the smartphone is fascinating and helpful to our lives, but if we are honest, we must confess that in many ways our phones are harmful. And it is harmful supremely because in many ways our smartphone causes us to sin against God. I believe our smartphones, with all of its help, may be the single most addictive instrument that encourages people to sin, and this includes Christians. And if this is true, as Christians, we must be diligent in identifying those things that keep us from living a holy, dedicated life unto the Lord, and we must do our best to conquer subtle sins before they conquer us. So that being said, let me begin by identifying the problem by providing you with 7 subtle sins of the smartphone. And if you don't have a smartphone, apply the principles to your tablet, to your computer, or to your television. And if you don't have a computer, tablet, television, or smartphone, just listen so that you can be a help to others and so that you can know what's going on in the year 2020. In what ways do our smartphones cause us to sin? Well, there are many, but let me list the 7 most obvious ones. And I begin by stressing the greatest danger of our phone, and it is that our phone often keeps us from meditating upon God. Our phones keep us from meditating upon God. Now, for most phone owners, the typical day starts by turning off the alarm clock on the phone, or as Pastor Watkins mentioned last week, continually pressing the snooze button. As we wake up, we immediately reach for it and check the news, check the weather, check the email, reply to text. If you have a Facebook, you scroll through the Facebook feed to see what you've missed during the few short hours that you've slept. You're exposed as you're on the internet and your phone to advertisements, pictures, comments, news events that are taking place in our world, our nation, and our state. And this process continues throughout the day. The phone grab, and the looking at the phone, and all these apps to see if you've missed something. And upon waking and reaching for the phone and being bombarded with all these things in life, oftentimes we wake up not giving 20 seconds of meditating upon the Lord. And this takes place over and over throughout the day. As they get ready for the day, the phone is continually looked at. As they travel to work, every red light, the phone is reached for, and the emails are checked, and the texts are responded to, and the news channel begins to feed. You like, you comment, you update on your Facebook, and you feel this urge to be constantly on your phone. And this inevitably leads the affections of our hearts being set not on things above, but on things on the earth that God commands. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, the Bible says, "Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth." And as I speak these things, I'm speaking from personal experience here. Our smartphones, in many ways, is a digital leash that holds us back from meditating on the person of God. It is an idol that we bow our hearts to more than we would like to confess and more than we realize. And this is a great sin because God commands us to meditate upon Him. God commands us to meditate upon His Word and His works. Psalm 1 tells us that the Christian ought to be a person who delights in the law of the Lord and in God's law meditates day and night. David says in Psalm 63 that he remembers God upon his bed and meditates upon God in the night watches. Asaph in Psalm 77 is resolved to meditate of all God's work and talk of all God's doings. The psalmist in Psalm 119 over and over speaks of meditating in God's precepts. And I ask myself often, can we truly relate to these men? I mean, truly. When constantly bombarded with the back and forth of the Republicans and the Democrats and the riots and the wildfires and COVID-19 statistics and stories and sports and the death of great officials, even innocent things on our phones such as pictures of dogs, cats, chocolate cake, and craft ideas, are we really meditating upon God as God wants us to? Listen, it is a great shame to me when the smartphone on Sunday mornings tells me that I've been on my phone for so many hours, and then I compare those hours with how much private time I've spent in prayer and reading Scripture. And thankfully, I was encouraged this morning when my phone told me that my screen time was down 13% from last week. Do you realize that the average Christian feels compelled to do 1,000 things on their phone every day, and they struggle to read their Bible every day? I'm not talking about reading a verse meme here and there. I'm talking about focused, uninterrupted time with God in which your heart is inflamed with worship through the reading of Scripture. It's amazing to me as a pastor when you ask people who are struggling and who want help and counsel, have you been in the Word? And some good Christians, people who really are sincere, people who do great things for the Lord, yet say, I haven't been in my Bible for months. I haven't read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation for years, or not at all. And yet we scroll through our phones over and over and over. Listen, the devil is an expert at getting our attention focused on anything but God. And I would say that in his use of a technology, he is winning the battle. And the first spiritual danger of our smartphone is that it keeps both unbelievers and believers from seeking and knowing God. The second subtle sin of our smartphone stimulates is the fact that our phone robs us of our time. Our phones rob us of our time. Our phones not only rob our affections, it robs our time. And time is a precious gift from God. Ephesians 5:16 and Colossians 4:5 exhort Christians to redeem the time. And to redeem the time is to live in constant awareness of the brevity of life so that we might make the best of every moment that we have on earth. Redeeming the time means that we are careful in how we live. It means that we seize every opportunity to use for God's glory and we avoid those activities that may be harmful to our spiritual growth. That's what it means to redeem the time. And this certainly includes the smartphone, doesn't it? The day begins, we have so much to do, right? We say we have so much to do, so little time. Yet when we look at our smartphone, one thing catches our eye on the phone, which leads to another thing, which leads to another thing. Meanwhile, the kids have not been clothed and they're pulling at our shirts wanting breakfast. You sit down for a break. While it is not inherently sinful to communicate on social media or check the news or pop bubbles on your favorite app game, quickly 10 minutes turns to 20 minutes, which turns to 30 minutes. And you haven't spent time reading your Bible. You haven't been praying. You haven't cleaned the house. You haven't taken out the trash. You have not done your schoolwork. Or, men, you've not done that honey-do list your wife's been nagging on for weeks. Our phone robs us of our time. The average American, it is said, spends 5.4 hours on their phone each and every day. Now, I'd have to look into that statistic further to find out whether that is used for work or just personal pleasure. But I would guess it's probably just personal pleasure. On average, most people spend 2 hours and 24 minutes on social media a day. And sadly, most Christians do not read good Christian books for their sanctification alongside the Bible because they say they have no time. The same excuse is given as to why they cannot come to church or to church outreach or church prayer meetings or other scheduled events that the church has. But I believe it's not the fact that they don't have time, it's that their time is stolen from them. Think of how much we could do for the cause of Christ if we gave as much time to ministry as we do our phones. And I believe the church is hurt as a whole. Because our phone robs our affections and time. Look at the downgrade of the church in the last 13 years. And it's interesting to correlate that with the smartphone only being out 13 years. Now, there are other factors that play into that, but it's interesting how the phone is robbing us of our affections and robbing us of our time. Now, closely related to point number two is point number three. Our phones keep us from our responsibilities. And generally speaking, they keep us from our responsibilities in our home, our place of employment, and the church. And let's begin first with the most important. Our phones keep us from our responsibilities in our home. And when we search the news endlessly or play video games hours upon hours or watch random YouTube videos while our house remains filthy, the children are craving for our attention, and the dinner is burning because we are distracted by our phones. Listen, we are sinning against God. Our first and most important ministry is the ministry of our home. And doing everything within our home to the glory of God, however that looks like. For different homes, it means different things. Sometimes it is husband and wife both working a job and collaborating together on the cleaning and cooking. Sometimes it's the man away from the house working to provide bread, and the woman is the housekeeper, keeping things intact at the home. Sometimes it's reversed, where the woman is away from the home and the husband has agreed to take care of things at the home. But however that works in your situation, there is nevertheless a biblical principle that our first ministry is our home, and in our home we broadcast the glory of God. And our phones sometimes keeps us from our responsibility in our home. Also, our phones keep us from our responsibility in our place of employment. If we are employed, Our employers, supervisors, or those that we are accountable expect us to work diligently and not waste time. Christians of all people are to be the most honest workers. Christians are to be the most hardworking workers because we are instructed in scriptures to work not as unto men, but as unto the Lord. We are to work in a way that demonstrates to others that we are accountable ultimately to God, who is our spiritual supervisor. And if we are not careful, our phones can mark us as being a person who is distracted, distrustful, and slothful. I mean, if you're a boss, if you own a company, if you're over others and you expect them to do a job and you see them doing this as you're paying them on the hour, are you going to like it? Absolutely not. You're going to fire them and find somebody else who will do the job. And so as Christians, we need to be careful. And yes, we do use our phones for our job. We don't deny that. And more in 2020, and as the years progress, we are expected to be close to our phones so we can communicate to others and do our job properly. But you know what I'm saying. When it becomes to our personal pleasure and entertainment, our phones keep us sometimes from our responsibilities. Are you still with me? It's kind of quiet. But this is an idol that we need to look at. And again, I'm preaching from personal experience. And these are not legalistic standards that I'm giving you so you can pound others with. But these are principles that flow from scriptures that ought to help us in our personal sanctification. And nobody is addressing, or I should say, very few people are addressing this modern addiction that is the most addicting thing on earth. And we need to address it as believers. Subtle sin number four is that our phones cause us to promote ourselves. The Christian life is not a call to promote self. The Christian life is a call to die to self. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Galatians 2:20, Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Now we know this theologically, and yet practically, through the channels of social media, we find that the social norm is to find enjoyment in self-centeredness, self-glory, self-pity, and self-defense. I know this pierces right to the heart of what is accepted in our world and culture, but much of what we see and much of what we involve ourselves in with the smartphone is at its core anti-Christian. This is what Pastor Watkins was speaking about in Sunday school. The world says this, and God's Word says another thing. And I know we like to send pictures of our kids, family, and friends. We like to post a picture of our favorite dish that we're eating. We like to share our opinion on various situations. And again, these things are not inherently sinful in and of themselves, but many times there abides a hidden desire in our hearts to be seen, known, and liked. Many times as we post things and go about our ways on social media, we desire to have the praise of man. We want to be praised for our wisdom, praised for our talents, praised for our physical strength, and praised for our beauty. Have you ever checked a post to see how many likes, retweets, or views you had? And we're disappointed that they were low in number or charmed by how much attention it received. Have you ever entered into a debate online desiring to show others the strongness of your argument and enjoy seeing most people agree with your stance? We must be careful. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And our natural, selfish hearts love to feast on that which promotes self rather than Christ. I've seen church leaders, sadly, pastors, preachers, boast about their preaching. like and retweet their own sermons. Their evangelistic endeavors, always posting about how many they've witnessed to, how many they've won to the Lord, how many people came to church because of their efforts. They've boasted on social media about their going to the prayer meetings and how long that they prayed in the prayer meetings. And I can't help but think of the words of Christ as I see this. Matthew chapter 6. When you preach, pray, evangelize. Do not sound a trumpet before, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that you may have glory of men. For if you do, Jesus says, you already have your reward. And you see how subtle this is, because it's socially normal to talk about how much scripture we read and how wise we are and how many people we've led to the Lord and how many hours we pray. But Jesus hits exactly on that point. So we need to be watchful. We need to be careful, because these are subtle snares that we can fall into. Instagram, TikTok, Pinterest, and Facebook are only in business because people love themselves. Take away people promoting themselves, you have no social media platforms. And the term selfie that has been popularized over the years sums up what life is about. Me, myself, and I. And again, it's nice when you're out on a date with your wife or your kids to take a nice picture of everybody gathered together. But sometimes that can get a little bit too much when it's just picture after picture of yourself. Subtle sin number 5 is my personal failing, and it is this. Our phones stir us to greater frustration and anxiety. Anybody else have that problem? Do you ever watch the news and get frustrated? How about disheartened? How about anxious about the future condition of our world? Do you ever see what people think and say on social media and get frustrated? Do you ever get an email that's disappointing? How about a text? If you're like me, this happens every single day. You turn on the news, and all you read on the news is one sin after another sin. That's all the news is. The news is just a broadcasting of people's sins. And it troubles your heart to read of the spiritual decline of our nation and specific instances of hate, murder, hypocrisy, and to read of such things also in the church brings a real concern. And on top of all that, you have the blatant, unashamed lies and hypocrisy that are so easily accepted by people. And it brings you often to a silent confusion, which causes us to shake our heads in disappointment, asking the question, why? Why would they be so dumb and say something like that on social media? Why would they swallow this clear lie that the culture is broadcasting to them? And sometimes, as you read these things, you can sense the spiritual darkness. You can sense the satanic opposition, and it causes you to be anxious regarding the future. What kind of world will my kids grow up in? What kind of world will my grandkids grow up in? What will our nation be like in 20 years? And these things are just added in addition to the frustration and anxiety that we deal with outside the world of technology. Turn the phone off, there's enough frustration and anxiety in the world. I already have enough frustration trying to live the Christian life fighting against the flesh and the devil. I have enough to tempt me toward anxiety going about the normal task of life, like any person. Why do I need to be exposed more? Sometimes I ask myself. Proverbs 12:25, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop. Proverbs 15:13, by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. Ecclesiastes 7:9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. John 14:27, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And Isaiah tells us, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he's trusted in thee. You know, when our hearts and minds are given to that which is not of peace, it will rob our peace from us. It's good to be informed, but it's harmful to be informed about everything. You know, on our last vacation, I went a whole 2 weeks only using the phone for GPS, and much of this was because we were so busy. We were early morning in the car, 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning, so the kids could sleep so we can get to where we needed. I was studying for sermons as I preached for the conference, and I just didn't have time. We were with people for lunch and with people for dinner, and we were visiting family and spending time with the kids. And over those 2 weeks, just using the phone for GPS primarily, checking the mail maybe 2 minutes here and a couple minutes there, but just keeping it on the dashboard mostly, I could sense in my soul a great relief. I could live life not knowing everything about what's going on in the world. And when I first turned it on after the 2 weeks near the end of our vacation, I was confronted with another shooting, more riots, and a well-known Christian leader in a scandal. And I thought, why did I even turn this on? It caused me, once again, to be frustrated, confused, angry. Point number six, our phones are a cesspool of sexual lust. Our phones are a cesspool of sexual lust. And for this reason alone, I do not think it wise for any parent to give their child a smartphone, especially without intense security. And if you just give your kids a smartphone with free access to anything they want, you might as well give them a magazine to Victoria's Secret. I know that's straight. But do you realize that 1 in 5 mobile searches on the smartphone are for pornography? 3 out of 4 children have access to a smartphone. Mobile immorality, as I will call it for sake of the children, is a multi-billion dollar industry and is accessible on the phone within seconds through any platform. Unless you think that this is just a problem with men, statistics tell us 1/3 of internet immorality users are women. And according to the National Coalition for the Protection of Children and Families, 47% of families in the United States reported this very thing to be a problem in their home. Digital immorality increases marital infidelity by more than 300%. Should the church speak on this? Absolutely. The study shows that the effect of this problem, sexual immorality on the phone, increases the odds of teenage pregnancy, hinders sexual development, and raises the risk of depression. I could go on and on giving you statistic after statistic about these things from a physical standpoint, but I will just know that it is a devilish sin that has brought a death blow to Christianity without us even realizing it. God tells us in the law, Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt not commit adultery. And Jesus says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her in his heart hath already committed adultery. And sometimes certain images come across our eyes uninvited through advertisements and commercials. And we must identify this as the dragon that has the power to destroy our soul. It is a fire that will burn and leave scars forever. Proverbs chapter 6, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. And we may not touch somebody physically, but we may touch somebody with our eyes, and it's just as sinful. Christian, be alert, be watchful, be careful. Hold the sword of the Spirit in your hand because we are in a battle. Satan wants to sift you as wheat. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and he may devour you through this sin alone. Take up the sword of the Spirit and pierce the dragon in the heart, the dragon of lust. Can I say also, Christians, women especially, We should not add to the problem by posting pictures of yourself in immodest apparel. It's sinful and contrary to the will of God to post pictures of yourself on social media so church members can see yourself flaunting around in a bikini. Doesn't help the cause of Christ. Causes others to stumble. Well, that's legalistic. That's just your opinion. No, it's true. Ask any man. Point number 7. Our phones are destroying our relationship with others. Have you ever been to someone's house and while you're trying to visit, they're on their phone the whole time? We've had people over to our home, nobody I'm thinking of here in the church. And we look forward to conversation and catching up because it's been a long time. And the whole time they're busy telling you about so-and-so's life on social media. It's frustrating. And we've seen it at the restaurant. Two people that appear to be on a date at a restaurant, and the whole time they're doing this. They look like a sweet couple. They look like a married couple. And the whole time. Okay, it's one thing to scan a coupon. It's another thing. If you have an emergency, call or text. We understand that. I'm not counting that out, but the whole time. Have we turned into zombies? I mean, really, I fear that we have. One pastor gave a helpful, gripping illustration. He said, if aliens were real, and if aliens could come to planet Earth and give a report of how humans function in the year 2020, what would they say back to Master Command back in space? I think aliens would say, well, we went to planet Earth, and on planet Earth, it seemed that humans had these digital devices glued to their hands, and this digital device was glowing, and they gave their full attention to it, and it was always constantly beeping and ringing and buzzing, and it seemed to be their life. When the pastor I heard said that, I just was amazed. We think aliens are weird here. Aliens think we're weird. They're always talking into this device, and it seems like they can't live life without it. But it's proving a point that the phone is that addicting. When you don't have it, sometimes you feel as if a piece of you is gone, right? And that's how the world has pushed it upon us. It's not anything that we've done, but it's how you feel. For instance, last night, I left the church after studying for Sunday, and as I'm practicing trying to preach to myself, I had put my phone up on the bookshelf, and I left church, set the alarm, and I forgot my phone halfway home. And I thought, oh great, what do I do? Leave it there till the morning or go back and get it? I went back and got it just in case there was a text or a call from a church member or what have you, and preparing for Sunday. But you feel, oh, I don't have it. It's like, I don't have my socks on. I don't have my undergarments on. Where is my phone? Really, it's that addicting. You know, families used to get together for holidays and play games, talk, and enjoy one another's company. Now everybody sits around and looks at their phones. True or false? Many times true. And it's true because one person starts to do it, and you think, why are they doing that? And you try to talk to them, and they're addicted. Then you finally think, well, I might as well do my thing, too. And then the other person says, well, I might as well do my thing, too. And then everybody just does their own thing. And I don't know the evening practices of most homes, but I would easily assume that many married couples lie in their bed looking at their phones rather than communicating, rather than sharing their hearts with one another. You say, what's the big deal? Is there a spiritual principle? Is there a sin that streams from this? The answer is yes. We ought to love our neighbor as ourselves. And if we're not doing so, if we are ignoring them, not giving them attention, we are not being Christ-like. Can you imagine Christ coming to earth, ministering to the multitudes? Somebody comes up to Christ saying, what must I do to be saved? And he said, huh? What? Christ, I want to know the answer for life and eternity. Sorry, I'll be right with you. Just wait. No, Christ was always open and always available to others. And the apostles also, as they ministered, they put the needs of others before your own. Husband, wife, God forbid that we should talk to everyone else in the world while we cannot speak to our spouse. Father, mother, God forbid that we should enjoy viewing pictures and videos of other people's kids online while our own children are tugging at our shirt because they want to spend time with us. The one thing that keeps coming to my mind in regards to my phone is, how do my children observe me? Is this what I want my children to remember me by? Am I teaching them that staring at a screen is what life is all about? I challenge you to ask your spouse and your children what they think sometimes. And don't get ruffled when they tell you the truth. Having identified the subtle sins that our smartphones stimulate, let me conclude by providing you with four needed responses. The first response is to confess our sin. To be conscious of the subtle dangers that we struggle with and repent of those specific sins that God's Word speaks us. We must be there. If you're feeling an uneasiness right now, if you're feeling convicted and uncomfortable because I've touched on something that may be a problem, don't push it off. Welcome it in. That's where we must begin. And if there's one specific point, perhaps, that God has pierced your heart with it, and it's a sin, and you know it's a sin, confess it as sin. Repent and find mercy in the Lord. Confess that your phone is an addiction. Tell God that it's stealing your affection and time. Admit that you have the tendency to promote yourself, and it's destroying your relationship with others. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. We must be honest. We're not going to be helped if we're not honest with ourselves. And many people who are addicted, when you begin to point out, well, that's not me. I don't have a problem. Everybody else does. Just be honest. God already knows. Number two, be diligent in fighting against its dominion over you. Be diligent. Like any sin you want victory over, it must be fought against diligently. You're not going to have victory if you're just passive about it, hoping it'll just go away on its own. Proverbs 4:23 tells us, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Be diligent in prayer. Ask God to help you in this regard. Be diligent in abstaining from it. Matthew chapter 5, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it far from thee. For it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast in hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. Modern day terms, if you struggle, when you get home, turn it off so you can be with your spouse and your children. Put it on silent. Hide it in the drawer. When you go to somebody's house, keep it in the car. It'll be okay. I'm trying more and more to do these things so I can be more productive throughout the day. And I know to some of you it may seem that I'm ignoring your call or your text because Pastor doesn't respond immediately. But I am only trying to do my God-filled responsibilities. I will call you back. It's nothing personal. It may be a while. And sometimes that can be a frustration. When I'm calling my wife, I have a question. I'm curious about what time lunch is going to be. She doesn't answer. But you know what? I thought, that's not a frustration. That's a blessing. It's a blessing because I know she's busy about homeschooling our children. I know she's taking care of the things of the house. And if she was constantly on our phone, I should be more concerned. Some of you need to make a resolution with your eyes. Like Job. Job said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why should then I look upon a maid? Psalm tells us, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. The third response is to prevent others from setting the standard for how we live. And you may feel like, well, you have to be on the phone, and you have to be on the phone at all time. You have to have social media because you will not be cool if you don't. It's the only way to communicate. Others expect you to be on it. Everyone has a Facebook, a Twitter. Everybody is playing video games. It's my excuse for downtime. So I need to do it so I can share with others and communicate with them what life is about. Well, if this is your excuse, it only sheds light on another sin, which is peer pressure. We don't do things just because others do it. We don't do things because others want us to do it. We do it because it's right. So don't let others set the standard for how you live. And finally, be accountable. Be accountable. Ask others to tell you what they think. Be accountable, husband, to your spouse. Be accountable, wife, to your husband. As I've mentioned before, my wife has complete access to my phone at any time. She knows the password. She can go on it. She can see the websites that are up. She can search the history trail if she wants to. And that's for my sake. And that's for our sake as a married couple, because I want there to be complete honesty, openness. I want that safety net to keep me from the snares of the devil. And so think about it. Accountability. I've heard of other men getting together with other men in the church who are struggling over something, and that other brother in Christ is accountable, and they check in on one another. How are you doing in this area? We need to be diligent. Whether we like it or not, life is forcing us to use our smartphones and to use it more and more. But we need to do our best to respond to the dangers that come from it in a biblical way. 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful, but all things are not helpful. And how can I preach a sermon even on the smartphone without giving a gospel appeal? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Will he give a TV? Will he give a computer? Will he give a tablet? Will he give video games? Will he give a phone? I know people who watch from morning till night, TV program after TV program, news channel after soap opera, after sitcom, after movie, after movie, after movie, and that's all their life is. And in many ways, especially these lost people I'm thinking of, they are exchanging their soul for temporary pleasure and information. And that's very sad. It may be that you've not found peace for your soul because technology is keeping you from seeking the Lord as you ought to. I command you this day to break that idol in 1,000 pieces. Confess your sin before God. Seek Him while He may be found, and find in Jesus Christ eternal life. Don't let technology keep you from knowing God, the ultimate truth. Let's pray.